crucified and risen Lord. I told the earlier congregation, if I can't preach after Chan and Melody saying he's more wonderful, they ought to send me back to seminary and train me again. Some people are so gifted and God uses them so wonderfully to just lift us to the throne of grace. And so we are so grateful to them. In the midst of our congregation, there's a great love story that I want us to celebrate. Our very talented percussionist, Rob Giovanelli, met a beautiful young woman last year, and she lived in Brazil and spoke about as much English as Rob knew Portuguese. Despite the language barriers, they began to communicate rather well, and they fell in love. As many of you know, Rob has been battling cancer and is going through chemo treatments. But nothing can stop true love. And they were married here in the sanctuary this past Thursday night after choir rehearsal, with the choir cheering behind them. And I can't think of any greater joy for Rob as he battles and wins the battle against cancer than to have a beautiful bride by his side. God moves across continents and language barriers to show that love is the most powerful force in the world. I'm going to ask Rob and Silmiri to stand and let us celebrate their marriage and future together. One of these days, a Hallmark movie ought to be made about Rob and Silmiri. The scripture for today comes from the 25th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 21st verse. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. A few days ago, I was in the nearby grocery store in my checkout line, and I looked off to the right, and there was the gathering and the posting of various newspapers, and always you could count on National Enquirer being there, and it always has a big, bold headline. And this particular headline said, Harry and Meghan frozen out. Well, I didn't need to buy a copy of the National Enquirer to know what that was all about. They were saying that there's a family feud going on, even in the royal family of Great Britain. And I thought to myself, well, what else is new? Because family feuds can happen in any family, regardless of class or race or status. Yeah. And not long ago, I became aware of grown children having a family feud over inheriting a grandfather clock. Yeah, separate the family over a grandfather clock. And family feuds happened even from the beginning of God's chosen people, Abraham and his descendants. First generation, it happened. And that's what our scripture is about today. And hopefully from the experience of this family feud, we can gather some lessons that will help us avoid some dangers and enhance God's blessings on our families. Isaac was Abraham's only son by his wife Sarah. And Father Abraham was determined that Isaac would not marry one of the local Canaanite women. He was determined that he would marry a girl from the home country where they came from. So, he called his chief and most trusted servant to him and said, I want you to go off to the far country and find a wife for Isaac. Now, Isaac was grown. He was a grown man. If I had been Isaac, I think I would have said, hey, Pa, I'd kind of like to go myself, make my own decision. But the reason that couldn't happen was, first, it was dangerous to travel to other countries as it is today, but Isaac was so treasured by Abraham that he wouldn't let him out of his sight. So he sent his chief servant on this very important mission. And I wonder, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, you know, but I wonder if Isaac had a few words with the chief servant before he left on the mission. Like, all other things being equal, I'd kind of prefer a blonde. Yeah, maybe. Now, the story of that chief servant finding Rebecca and of, I mean, God intervened. It's so clear. He intervened in various ways, and he persuaded young Rebecca to leave her home country and go to another land, sort of like Silmiri did from Brazil to the U.S. And it was even more of a leap of faith there because she had never met Isaac. But God intervened, and she went. And though this was an arranged marriage, I mean, it was a love at first sight. I mean, it was a Hallmark movie for sure. When they got home, when they had just come near Isaac's home, Rebecca saw a man off in the distance, and she asked the chief servant, who is that? And said, that's Isaac. That's Isaac. And Rebecca got down off the camel and put on a veil, and it was love at first sight. And the Bible says she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, Isaac was about 40 years old, and Rebekah was about 20. Now, Isaac knew that it would be through his descendants that the promise given by God to Abraham would be fulfilled. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And your descendants will be as numerous as stars in the sky. However, after they got married, year after year went by and no baby. No baby. Reminds me, of course, of Isaac's parents, Sarah and Abraham, who went through the same thing. And in that culture, a woman's worth was computed largely on her ability to produce children, especially sons. Poor Rebekah. Can't you imagine what a toll this took on her self-esteem? And Isaac, too, he must have wondered, is it my fault that she can't get pregnant? What's wrong? And no doubt in his prayers, after year went by and no baby, he must have prayed, Lord, why haven't you fulfilled your promise to us? I mean, his father Abraham's mission to the world, going to die with us? Finally, when Isaac was 60, that's a lot of waiting, 40 to 60. And Rebekah was 40. That's getting close to the age, you know. She became pregnant. And after a while, I can imagine Isaac, like all fathers, asking her, has the baby started moving yet? And she undoubtedly replied, moving, nothing. They're wrestling. Some is a wrestling match going on inside me. I can't believe it. Can't sleep at night. And so she asked the Lord about it. Yeah. She inquired of the Lord. And the Lord delivered the first ultrasound in history. A divine ultrasound. He said, inside you are two boys, and one will, the younger one will rule over the older one. Here's lesson number one from our text for today. Unborn babies are God's work in progress. God told Rebekah that. He told her, what I'm doing inside you. And I'm so thankful that God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write on his behalf, on God's behalf, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Every unborn baby is God's creative miracle. And I thank God for the ultrasound, you know. It's opened the eyes to a secular culture. A secular culture, some people want to believe that a pregnancy is a benign tumor. And an ultrasound kind of puts a lie to that. And I'm so thankful for it. Now, most of us acknowledge that there are some extreme cases that may justify abortion. But the total of all those extreme cases is less than 2% of all the abortions that happen in America. 98% of them happen because either the mother thinks that she's too young to have a baby, or one or both partners feel that a baby would be inconvenient or too expensive. That's 98%. And there are some politicians in America who are promoting abortion and have the unmitigated gall to call it reproductive health. Now, the Wall Street Journal reported recently that some women in Massachusetts were holding pill parties. They were packaging this abortion drug called mifepristone and sending it to women in those states that have stricter abortion laws. They're promoting the killing of unborn babies, even though there are thousands of couples out there who would love to adopt. You know, now that school is back in, we've got some college students protesting on campus about Israel, accusing them of a genocide against Palestinians. These college students ought to consider the American genocide against unborn babies. Over 1 million unborn babies are destroyed every single year in America. Now, the answer to the American genocide is not more laws. We don't need a legal revolution. We need a loving revolution. We need ultrasound pictures to go viral all over the internet, because we must persuade our secular culture that an unborn baby is a priceless creation of God Almighty. Now, back to Isaac and Rebecca. Her twin boys are born, and the first was red and hairy all over. He was named Esau, because that means hairy. And I have never had a husband come to me and say, "Our newborn baby was just born, and mother and baby are fine, but that baby is ugly." No! Every parent, when they see that baby, it's a thing of beauty. But hairy and red Esau, hairy all over and red, he would never have won a baby beauty contest, I assure you. And then the second baby to be born right after Esau was Jacob. And the name Jacob means in Hebrew, he grasps and he deceives. And Jacob deserved both descriptions. Now the boys grew up to be opposites. Esau was a man of the outdoors, loved to hunt, fish. That was his thing. Jacob was the opposite. He hung around home. Probably a bit of a geek, studious type, helped with chores around the house, learned to be a good cook. Most of us parents love our children enormously, enormously. I heard a father say one time, he said, "When my teenage children start fussing with me, I say to them, look, there's a very short list of people who would rush into a burning building to save you. Your mother and I are at the top of the list." One time in a sermon, I made the statement that all good parents love their children equally, not one more than another. But after the service, a mother came up to me and said, "Brother Bill, you didn't state it quite correctly. We mothers do love one more than the other, the one that's farthest from home or in the greatest difficulty. That's the one we love more." I recall a televised conversation between the great newscaster Hugh Downs and the marvelous evangelist Billy Graham. And in that interview, Hugh Downs asked Billy Graham, "If one of your sons was homosexual, would you love him?" And Billy Graham said, "I would love him more than the others because he would need my love more." That's parental love for you. Now, each of our children is different. You parents and grandparents know that. Each of them is different. And it's not unusual for a parent to find that his or her personality just jives a bit better with one child than another. Maybe your dispositions match up better. Just for some reason, it's easier to relate to one child than another. Nothing wrong with that. That's very common and natural. And it's important that you recognize it so that you will set aside some time and attention for that child whose personality does not match up as well with yours. Because you never want a child to be able to say, have reason to say, "My parents showed favoritism," except for the child who's farthest from home or in the greatest difficulty. Verse 28 delivers one of the worst indictments that could ever be leveled at a parent. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And it was obvious. They didn't try to hide it at all. And it was destructive. And you know what? The results persist even today, because the Palestinians are descendants of Esau, and the Israelis are descendants of Jacob. So, lesson number two Parental favoritism divides and fractures families. Parental favoritism divides and fractures families. Now back to life at Isaac and Rebekah's house. Esau and Jacob are perhaps teenagers. And Esau comes to the house one day. He's been out hunting all day. He's tired. He's hungry. And there's Jacob. He's fixed some nice, good-looking stew. And Esau's real hungry. And so Esau says, "Brother, give me some of that stew. I'm famished." And crafty Jacob said, "I'll sell it to you for your birthright." And Esau said, "Who cares about birthright? You can have it. Just give me some stew." Now, what about this birthright thing? It had two parts. One part, in those days, in that culture, when a parent died, the elder son got twice as much of the inheritance as the younger son. Doesn't seem fair to us, but that's just the way it was. But the second part of the birthright matter was the more important one, because this is the special blessing that the father conveyed to the older son shortly before he died. And it would convey to the older son the blessing he had received from Abraham and the promise that the whole world would be blessed through his descendants. And that was the part of the inheritance that Jacob wanted and that Esau didn't care about. Esau was careless about his faith heritage and his God. As the Bible says, Esau despised his birthright. Here's the third lesson we must learn. We must claim our birthright and pass it on. We must claim our birthright and pass it on. For we are the most privileged of people because we have received the gift from God that was just promised to Abraham. The final and glorious descendant of Abraham is Jesus Christ, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the fulfillment of God's ancient promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world. He came to save us from sin and hell. He came to give us abundant and eternal life. He paid the ransom for our sin on the cross. And we receive his salvation simply by repenting and claiming him as Savior and Lord. Just as Esau forfeited his birthright, we are always one generation away from losing our birthright in Christ. One generation away. It is that vital that it be passed, a birthright, from one generation to the next. Our children are not likely to receive the gospel online. I don't care how many phones they have. Some years ago, the preacher Adrian Rogers was prophetic when he said, "Today our children are becoming roadkill on the information superhighway." And if our children and grandchildren do not receive their faith heritage or birthright from us, the chances are they won't receive it. When I'm conducting a funeral, I usually meet with the grown children of the deceased. And I almost always ask them, did your parent have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And who led him or her to that encounter with Christ? Was it a parent? Was it? And, of course, most of the time, I get a thrilling response about the witness of that parent and who influenced him or her toward Christ. But every once in a while, and it's so sad when it happens, but every once in a while, I'll have a grown child say to me in answer to my question, "Well, I'm not sure what Dad's personal faith was. He never talked about it." What an indictment. Parents and grandparents, look for opportunities to share the gospel because that is the single most important heritage you can pass on. That's the only one that has eternal implications. You can leave them $1 million and it's liable to just cause a fight. But if you leave them their birthright in Christ, that's the secret to abundant and eternal life. In a former church of mine, a mother told me about a wonderful experience she had with her 8-year-old daughter, Sarah. One night, Sarah knocked on her bedroom door, and Mom said, "Come in." And Sarah said, "Mom, I just prayed the prayer." And her mom said, "What prayer?" And she said, "I prayed to invite Jesus into my heart." And her mom grabbed Sarah and hugged her. Mom had tears in her eyes. And Mom then remembered that several months earlier, she had told Sarah how she, as a young girl, had prayed the prayer to invite Jesus into her heart. And a few weeks later, I had the privilege of baptizing little Sarah. When we get to heaven, folks, our greatest joy is going to be meeting Jesus face to face. Our second greatest joy is going to be family reunions. And our Heavenly Father yearns for that happy outcome even more than we do. And we are His special agents in the lives of our children. Let me conclude by sharing how a certain mother tricked her son into claiming his birthright. But it was the kind of trick that God would approve. The son was George Beverly Shea, great soloist, song leader for Billy Graham Crusades all over the world. When George was young, just a little kid, he knew he had great musical talent. And even before he became an adolescent, he had made a commitment that he wanted to serve Christ and the church with his musical gifts. But after he got to be just right out of school, he got a job on Wall Street working for a stock trader who was very smart and skilled at the business of trading stocks. And George was a quick learner, and he picked up on that. And his boss gave him more and more liberty to do stock trading himself. And suddenly George was making money, big money. And he could clearly see the path to becoming a multimillionaire. And his mother noticed that too. So his mother phoned him one day and said, "George, we've got some new neighbors, and I've invited them over for dinner on Friday night. And would you come over and play and sing for them before dinner?" And George said, "Of course I will." And so George came over, and after he was introduced to the guest, he sat down at the piano. And his mother had put on the piano a piece that she wanted him to sing. And it had these words: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." When George got back to his apartment that night, the Lord tapped him on the shoulder, and suddenly he realized that the piece of music his mother had picked out was not for the guests next door. It was for him, because a mother tends to know what her children need. And George got down on his knees beside his bed and said, "Lord, for the rest of my life, You will be number one, and I will follow You anywhere You lead me, and the rest is history." George Beverly Shea just claimed his birthright, handed to him by a loving mother. Have you claimed your birthright, paid for by the blood of Christ? Do you need to reclaim it? You can do it today. You can do it now. And for the sake of God Almighty will you pass it on to people you love, especially in the next generation? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for our human families and for our Christian family. You know the strengths and the shortcomings of our families. Forgive and heal our faults. Even as you forgive us, give us the grace to forgive each other. Grow us in Christ that His love might spill over into our love for each other. This we ask in the masterful name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now let us stand and sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus.